Nehemiah chapter 3 in your Bibles. Just want to read a part of one verse, verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab. And I'm just going to stop right there. If you look at these repairing of the gates, this gate only had one guy willing to work on this gate. Probably not the most glamorous job in the world, the dung gate. Pretty crappy job, I understand. And if you look at the wall of Jerusalem, we've looked at the sheep gate, which was sort of toward the north. We've looked at the fish gate and the old gate, sort of toward the top of Jerusalem near the temple. And then last week we looked at the valley gate, which is about halfway down toward the valley. And today in the southernmost part of the wall was the dung gate. And then you go way back up to the fountain. There wasn't a lot of gates near the dung gate. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I want to talk to you this morning, at least by way of introduction, about apples. Now, apples have nothing to do with the book of Nehemiah. It has nothing to do with Christmas time. I like apples. I like red apples. I like green apples. If they're sour, I put salt on them. I like those. I like apple butter. I like apple pie. I like fried apples. So I have nothing against apples. But I've always heard that an apple a day, and you know what I'm going to say, will keep the doctor away. And yet I don't know anybody that eats an apple a day for preventative care. I mean, you might eat apples, but you're not thinking, honey, I need my apple. You ever been to the doctor and him say, you got a cold. Have you been eating your apples? I mean, I've never heard that. The truth of the matter is, whether you eat apples or don't eat apples, it won't have a big effect on your health. It might have some effect. There's some, you know, studies will show that if you eat apples on a regular basis, it might give you lower blood pressure, or your chances of contacting cancer might be a little bit less if you eat apples. And that can be true of any fruit and the ingredients that they have that might help you. If you lived in the 1800s, the late 1800s, I read that it said this: eat an apple before you go to bed and you'll keep a doctor from earning his bread. So that's sort of sort of the same idea there. But apples don't keep you from getting sick. Now, when I was growing up, there was a couple guys, and they were, one of them was about a year older than me, and the other one was about 2 years older than me. And there was a lot of differences between them and myself. First of all, I never knew them. Secondly, they were heartthrobs, which I was not. They could sing, I could not. And they became rich, and I did not. So there were some differences. But they might have been called boy bands today. One of them was a group you may have heard of called the Jackson Five. And the youngest guy in the group was Michael Jackson. Now, he passed away a couple years ago, but they were the up-and-going group at that time. It had a lot of hits. I'll Be There was one that some of you may remember if you listened to the Jackson 5. ABC was another one that they played, and they were the big band of the day, or the big group of the day, but there was a competing group, and you may know who they were. They were Mormons, and it was the Osmonds. And Donny Osmond was the lead singer. For those of you that really love Donny Osmond, next Sunday he'll be 60 years old. Ha, ha, ha. So just forget about Donny Osmond, all right? But do you remember the song they sang about apples? One bad apple don't spoil the whole bunch, boy. That's a lie. Now, let's go back to the song for just a moment if you're familiar with it. And if you're way too young to remember, you can watch it on YouTube. And you'll see them dancing with these 60s and 70s costumes. It's a little bit funny. to watch it now. At that time, it was just amazing to watch it. But the whole premise of that song was, I've got this girl that I really like, and she don't want to have anything to do with me because she had a bad experience. And so I'm trying to tell her, just give me one more chance before you give up on love, boy, or whatever it was. And then Donnie would come out and say, you know, one bad apple don't spoil the whole bunch. Now, I agree that one bad relationship or one person that broke your trust or hurt you shouldn't mean that you should give up on everybody. I agree with that. But I don't know that the analogy with apples is a good one. Now, if you say you're running the song, just forget I talked about apples and spoiling apples and it's not true. Just forget that. Don't remember about apples and spoiling things. Just don't remember that. But I've never seen a rotten apple put in a group of good apples and all of a sudden the good apples have such an influence on that rotten apple that it becomes good. What I have seen is an apple in a basket that is rotten or moldy infect or affect the other apples, and then they become rotten. One bad apple, it can spoil the whole group, boy. It can do it. You would be wise to take that apple and get rid of it. Now, this is actually going to tie into the message today, so just stay with me a little bit. Every Wednesday at our house, between 7:45 and 8:10, something happens on a regular basis every Wednesday. Usually it starts off like this. My wife, on her way to work, will say, "Don't forget, today's trash day." Or the other line she'll use sometimes is, "Don't forget to take out the trash today, because Wednesday is trash day." We use Gary Spencer, and many people in our area do, and Wednesday is when he comes to our road. And if we have our trash out by 10 after 8 or so, he'll usually come about 8:25 to 9 o'clock and take our trash away. I don't know how long we've had that service, probably 10 or 15 years, and never has he brought trash back. whatever I have put in a bag, whatever we put in the container, he's taken off, and I guess they take it to the landfill in Bedford, and I never see it again. Praise the Lord. Now, this we all do this, so this is not any new revelation to you, but at our house, we have a trash can in our kitchen. We have two smaller trash cans in bathrooms, which we don't use a whole lot. Most of our trash goes in the one in the kitchen. And so it might be food that we don't eat, or it might be papers or cans or dust or whatever. It all goes in that bag as you do, and then we bag it up when it's full. We put it out in a larger trash can in our garage. We put a new bag in, and we begin working on that one. And then usually by Wednesday, we'll probably have, without our kids home now, we'll usually have between 3 and 4 bags normally. And then on Wednesday morning, I take them out of the garage, out to the big green trash can, like many of you have, this is Gary Spencer on it, and put it in that, and then he takes it away. I don't want that stuff anymore. I can't think of a time that I have thrown something away that I wish I hadn't. Now, maybe while it's still in the trash can, I might, you know, do something and get it out if possible and not ruin. But I don't want anybody here collect trash. Now, I'm not talking about things that your wife says it's trash, that you say is treasure. I'm now in the process of cleaning out my garage. It's been a 4-year process, and I've worked one day. Well, not even a day, maybe 3 hours. And I loaded my truck up with stuff that I thought we could not do without. And now I'm thinking, why did we keep it so long? You have stuff like that. So I filled the truck up, took it to Bedford. They came out, and the lady said to me, "Well, you had 540 pounds today." I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. And that's just scratching the surface of the stuff that we got in there. The dung gate. Now, the dung gate is what it said. It refuge was taken out, and it was the Valley Hinnon. It's actually sometimes called the Valley of Gehenna. It's where we get the word hell from. And so the trash was taken out through this gate, and it was dumped over into this valley, and it was burned. And so there was a continual fire going on in that area and smoke coming up as they burned that trash. I mean, if you want cheap real estate, you know, try to get next to the water and sewage plant. I don't know, but I'm just guessing it's not going to be as expensive there, because who wants to live there? you know, especially or the landfill, you know, where maybe the smells and the odors are something you don't want to have to deal with. And so this trash was, it was just thrown into this valley and it was burned and it was a continual throwing of trash. And so it was a continual fire going on. When Jesus would talk about hell, he would use the idea of Gehenna. He would say where the fire continues to burn and it's not quenched. It's a continual burning of people who don't know Jesus Christ or have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, what about our lives? And the reason for the apple analogies and the trash and so forth is we all have things in our life that we need to take out. Because one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch. I mean, if we allow sin to stay in our lives and not remove it, it's going to affect other parts of our life, right? At the Last Supper, when Jesus met with the disciples before he would go to the cross, remember he took a bowl and he girded himself with a towel and he bent down and he began washing each of the disciples' feet. And one of the things he was trying to teach in that was humility, that if you want to be great, be a servant. He would teach that throughout his ministry. You may remember he came to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. In other words, you know, you're the Messiah, and I'm just a servant, and you know, it's below you to wash my feet, and it's just not going to happen. I'm not going to allow it. And so the Lord, if you remember the story, said, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have part with me. You know, we can't have fellowship if you don't let me do this. And Peter said, okay, then, well, if that's the case, and he's so quick to change his mind. Well, then, don't just wash my feet. Give me a whole bath. I want to be as close to you as possible. And Jesus said that you don't need a whole bath. And again, in this illustration, what he was telling to Jesus, what he was talking to Peter and the disciples about is this. In the daily walk, and they did not have Adidas and Nike and some of the footwear that we have today. They didn't have air anythings back. They had free air, I guess. But in wearing sandals on dusty roads, their feet would get dirty. And what Jesus was trying to teach them was, just like your feet get dirty every day by the dirt and the filth and the pollution of this world and need to be cleaned, so our lives are like that. There will not come a Wednesday at my house when I go, that's the last trash I'll ever take out. Because by the next week, I got some new trash. And then the next week, I got a new one. There's never been a week since we've done this where we said, we don't have any trash today. And that's the way it is in our lives. I mean, there's always things that we've got to guard against. There's always things that we need to look at and say is, should this be a part of my life? And should I get it out? Sometimes we don't want to get it out. We just want to move it to another location, thinking that we've done the proper thing. And then when we get tempted, it's easy access to it because we've not taken it out. And as I said, with the trash at our house, when we took it out, it's gone. It ain't coming back. We might have new trash, but the old trash is gone. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now, we're not sure who the writer of Hebrews is. A lot of people think it's the Apostle Paul, but we can't be 100% sure of that. But we know it is inspired Scripture. And so the writer of Hebrews uses the analogy of a race. And he said, the race of faith, honoring God with our lives, living for the Lord, is like a race, and we've got to get off the weights and the sins that hold us back. Now, we've got people in our church that maybe ran track or ran cross country. We've got people that are not in school now that are still running 5K races, and you're involved in that. And you'll know if you run, and I did in high school, ran cross country, you want to be as light as possible in clothing and apparel when you run. I've never been to a race and seen everybody with boots on. As a matter of fact, our coach would tell us as we were preparing for a race, you know, find a shoe, a running shoe that is padded but as lightweight as possible. I ran my freshman and my sophomore year, and I remember we made it to the state both of those years, and Bert had a good cross-country team back in those days and made it to state about every year. And it would usually be in Williamsburg, and it would usually be in November. And my parents would go down to the match, and we would stay in a hotel and get ready for the meet the next day. And it was always comical. I still remember it. November is not the warmest month of the year. You realize that. And so my mom would say, I hope you're going to wear a jacket today. And I hope you're going to wear, jogging pants. Or, you know, I said, Mom, no. Well, you're not going to wear those little shorts and that little shirt with those little holes in it. You're going to freeze to death and get a cold. Okay, Mom, it's cross country. That's what you do. You know, we don't need all. The coach was saying as less as possible, and Mom was saying as most as possible. They had two different mindsets. She didn't want me to catch a cold. Coach wanted me to be able to, well, the team to run as quickly as possible. And if you run, you know that. You got to get rid of that stuff. In our Christian life, what's holding you back? What is the sin that so easily besets you? I would encourage you today to take some time to just get alone, if you can find some time after church or this afternoon or tonight, whenever you just turn off the television, the radio, or the iPod, whatever you listen to, and just get alone and think, what are the 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 things that I really struggle with? Things that are sins in my life. You don't need to write them down or tell anybody else. And it probably won't take you 5 or 10 minutes to think about that. What are the things in my life that really shouldn't be there? And those things we need to put off, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And then what are some things that should be there? As a Christian, what are some things that I should be doing that I'm not? And add those to your life. So it's a constant putting off and putting on, taking out and taking in. And it's a regular process, like taking out the trash. We've got to constantly look at our lives. Because those 3, 4, 5 areas that we struggle with are the things that are keeping us from running the race of faith, living for Jesus Christ the way that he wants us to. And Satan knows that. If Satan continues to take advantage of you and trip you in the same area, why should try anything different? I remember hearing, I think it was Larry Bird years ago, they were in a game and he was just, as he could do, he was in the zone. He was hitting everything. And I believe, if I remember the story correct, it came down to the last couple seconds, 4 or 5 seconds left in the game, and they called a timeout, and Boston had the ball, and the coach said, now, Larry, they're going to be keying on you because you've had such a great game. We're going to go to somebody else and let them take the final shot. And Larry Bird said, they hadn't stopped me all game. They're not going to stop me now. Get me the ball. And Satan is saying, look, if I've defeated you in this area over and over again, I'm not going to try something new. Until you fix that, I'm going to keep coming at you in those 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 ways. And then not only the sins, but the weights. And to me, in my mind, I'm thinking of weights as, they're not necessarily sins and prohibitions of Scripture, but maybe we choose a good thing when we could have chosen a better thing, or we choose a better thing when we could have chosen something that was the best thing for us. I'm not suggesting that you do this, but one of my professors in college would talk to us. He said, guys, use your time wisely. He said, whenever I come to a stoplight in Winston-Salem, I know about how long each stoplight lasts. And I know, well, if I'm at this stoplight, I can go through the chapter content of 1 John. And I can go through the chapter content of Jude because it's a short light. And I'm thinking, really? Now, I don't do that. But what he was doing, he was trying to make good use of his time. And some of you have told me that. You know, I always pray on the way to work with my eyes open. You know, you make good use of your time. And sometimes it's a matter of choosing better things over good things and things that might weigh us down a little bit. Romans chapter 6. For we know that our old self, verses 6 and 7, Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. Now, we're not born Christians. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got to repent of your sins and turn your life over to him. But for the Christian, we were crucified with Christ. In other words, he bought us with his blood, and we can have victory over our sin. Now, that doesn't make it easy. We've got to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We've got to discipline ourselves to know what the Bible says about those areas that I talked about and how we need to approach them, acknowledging them, those sins in our life, and being conscious of where we're weak is important. But the next step is take the trash out. How do you do that? Well, that's what Scripture will help you with. And if you're online, I always mention Blue Letter Bible, just, or you know, you don't have to do that. You can just Google a topic. How can I get victory? You know, how can I deal with anger? And some topics will come up. Some of it may be secular, some of it may be not. There's another website that I go to frequently called Bible.org. You can remember that, Bible.org. And just type in some of those there. How can I get victory over anger? How can I deal with a boss that nobody can live with, or whatever your issue is? And it'll direct you to some scriptural principles that'll help you. Crucify the flesh. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. We've got to die to self. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As I heard a preacher say years ago, the problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. And so we have to come to the point in our life where we say, Lord, I'm dead to this. You know, I can have victory over this. This needs to be, take the trash out. Get it out. Don't have easy access to it. You know, I really struggle with drinking, and, you know, I've got a couple beers in my refrigerator, but I'm not going to touch them. Well, you may not until you're stressed out and things aren't going well. If that's an issue with you, if it's a problem with getting drunk a lot, then pour the stuff out. I don't want to do that. Take the trash out. Galatians chapter 5, 17 through 21. The sinful nature wants to do evil. We've all got a sinful nature. And it wants to do evil. It's natural for us to want to do some things that are wrong. Comes natural to us. But that's just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So we've seen these little cartoons and shows where like you got a little angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder, and they're both giving you advice. And that's, even though that's not scriptural, that's the idea here, that our old nature wants to do what it wants to do, which is contrary to the will and ways of God. But as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit that is saying, no, don't do that, do this. And that's the same idea of putting off and putting on. These two forces constantly fight each other. And the story I've heard and told before about this Indian that had these two dogs, and this guy came up, and one of them was a white dog and one of them was a black dog, and they were going at each other, and the guy said, man, they don't seem to get along. Which one usually wins in a fight? And the Indian said, whichever one I feed the most. In other words, it's the strongest. And so if you're not feeding yourself on the Word of God and coming to church and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you're going to give in to temptation. if you're allowing things to come into your life and thoughts to dwell in your head that are in opposition to the will and way of God, when you face that temptation, you're going to give in to it. So, you know, in your spiritual workout, spend time with the Lord. These two forces constantly fight each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. So the things that I'm going to name, if they're a part of your life, it's very clear that you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, is what the Bible says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy. Okay, ease up, Holy Spirit. Drunkenness, wild parties, and the other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. What is it that you need to put on and put off? I read an article this week. It said, talking about the gates. It said, we have gates. We've got an ear gate. And there's a lot of things that we have to filter that come in through our ear. Things people say to us and things we listen to, whether it's music or television or whatever. Then there's the eye gate. Things that we look at and things that we watch and things that we gaze upon. Then there's the mind gate, things we think about, the feeling gate, the memory gate, the relationship gate, the spirit gate, and I'm sure you could think of a lot of other things in your life, but I think the idea of the article was just like Jerusalem had walls that needed to be repaired, the dung gate being the one for today. So we've got things about our person where information or temptations can come in that we need to tend to, because if those gates aren't strong, the enemy will come in and have his way. So let me just close by just sharing a couple things with you. First of all, when you go home, as I said, write down three or four areas where temptations are strong for you. And so, is it television for you? Now, I don't think television's wrong. There are programs that I watch on television that... They were on television when I was 4 and 5 years old. They're still on television, Andy Griffith and some of those that I watch, ESPN and Golf Channel and some other thing. But there's some channels and there's some shows that I just won't watch. You know, they're so filled with the sinful philosophies of this world. And they're trying to sell us that that wrong is right. There's certain things you just don't need to watch. You know, if you subscribe to movie channels, well, I just watch it for the advertisement. Yeah. Right. Internet. I mean, now with your smartphones, you can access things. You know, are you looking at, if you're up past 10 o'clock at night, what do you watch? If Jesus was there with you, surfing the internet or watching or texting, would he approve of what you're seeing and doing? If your kids were there, would you be watching the same thing? As a Christian, we're different. You say, well, that's not a big issue for me. Well, good. But if it is, what do we do? Well, get it out. Well, what does that mean? I got 6 months free. When I subscribe to those channels. Well, we've subscribed to channels. We say, we don't want it. But it's free. I don't care if you pay me. I don't want it. Music? Do you just listen to Christian music, Pastor? Not most of the time, but I've listened to One Bad Apple, Don't Spoil the Whole Group, Boy, and I don't think it ruined my life. You know, when we have weddings here, we'll try to approve the music that's played. And we don't, at the church, we don't limit the Christian music. I mean, if it's a love song that doesn't say, I met this woman and we went and slept together that night and then got married the next day. We don't play that one at church. You know, so, but there are some good songs that are not Christian songs that are just good lyrics to them, good clean lyrics. You know, I'm all for that. You go to movies, you know, it's sad movies today. Well, you know, that one only has 15 cuss words. That's pretty good. And that's our standard today. You know, it just has three nudity scenes. Why even expose ourselves to that stuff, you see? Just take it out. Gossip? Stop it. Murmuring? Talking bad about things? Kelly and I were watching the football game, Neil, and it was close. I said, won't be long now. We're going to hear somebody say, come on, coach, do something different. I knew it was coming as sure. An undefeated team. Come on, coach. We're undefeated, okay? And I was afraid somebody would know I was a pastor, so I didn't look around and say, shut up, but I felt like it. You know? It happens in all work of line of life, whether it's sports, whether it's church, whether it's your business, whether it's your, you know. Some people just look for the negative in everything. Now, if there needs to be some constructive criticism, surely there's a place for that. Surely there needs to be changes. I understand that. But you look in the Bible, that people that murmured against the leadership and the direction of God, he killed them. It's a big deal with the Lord. So your tongue, it has the power of life and death. Cut it out. Wow. The Bible talks about taking extreme measures. I'm not saying cut your tongue off. I'm just saying tame it. Anger. We could go on. What is it in your life that's holding you back from being what God wants you to be? I'm always encouraged when Sam shares, you know, those things from his life. You know, here is somebody that God brought into his life. And don't you want to be used of God? And sometimes it may be just something simple as, hey, can I pray for you? Or, hey, I'd love to have you join us at church. Or, hey, why don't you come to our Christmas drama on Sunday night? Or, is there any way I can help you at all? Well, wouldn't you rather be used of God than waste your life? You know, don't let your life, you know, be up to here with rubbish and garbage and filth. Get it out. Satan wants to get it in. God says, get it out. The dung gate. It wasn't a gate that was a place where you wanted to live, but it was necessary. There had to be a place that the sewage and the garbage and the rubbish were taken out of the city. And we've talked about things today. You're meddling, preacher. Don't talk about that stuff. We need to. We just need to look at it and say, is it rubbish in our life? Is it ruining us? Is one bad apple going to spoil us? If we don't get it out, it's going to affect other parts of our life. Father, thank you for your word. And what we need to do today is get alone with you and have an honest conversation. Lord, show me areas of my life where I'm falling to temptation and where I'm choosing the good things over the better things. And help me to make changes. Help me not just to rearrange my life, but get some things totally out of my life. Destroy them, take them out to the landfill, never see them again. And Father, I know that's a constant thing day by day that we have to do with the rubbish and the filth in our life. And you want us to be holy because you're holy. So help us to do the inspection on our life and give us the wisdom and discernment to know how to get victory through you in areas that were weak. Because if we don't get the rubbish out, Satan's going to keep pounding us in that same area till he destroys us. Thank you for the book of Nehemiah, for the things that we learned, and may we take them to heart and live by them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.